If you will go ahead and turn again tonight to 1 Timothy, and then if you have the little study guide that we're going through, will be on page 297. And so turn to those two locations, 1 Timothy and then page 297 in the study book we're working through. And we're talking about leadership in the church. The letters of Timothy are designed for basically a young pastor, is who Timothy is. And he looks at Timothy and says, there's some ways you need to be leading when it comes to worship in the church, ways you need to be leading as a leader in the church. And we're going to look at more of that tonight. And then there's one final section on the back when it comes to the teaching ministry of the church. And that really is my passion here at the church. So I'm looking forward to that. So where we are, near the bottom of page 297, is looking at some characteristics of deacons in the church from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and around verse 8. And we're kind of pulling these qualities out of the text and just putting them down in the blank. So where we left off, if you look back at the, your workbook or right there at the text as we go through it, characteristics of, remember that the word deacon means table waiter, basically a server. Okay, that's the purpose and function of a deacon. So dignified, sincere, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure or clear conscience. And then I think I left off with this last week. I'll put these back up here. Number 6 is that deacons are to be tested. They're to be proven. And I don't know exactly, you know, I don't know if you'll find a passage in Scripture to explain what that means, but I think what he's saying is don't just make a man a deacon too quickly. Just as pastor is not supposed to be a new believer, we saw, not a novice. So there's some kind of a period of time to examine, to observe that person when it comes to deacon. And then the word blameless or beyond reproach. And then where we left off last week, I think we spent a lot of the time on this, but it's interesting, so that's fine, is in verse 11, in the middle of talking about deacons, then he says, and women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. And I don't understand why in the world, in the middle of talking about qualities of deacons, does he then step to the side and say, oh, by the way, let me address the women. And I said it last week, there are some who believe that there the instruction is for female deacons, deaconesses, and I don't see it that way. Some take this verse to refer to the wives of the deacons. That may be the case, but then it makes me question, when he talked about the elders or pastors, why didn't he also have something to say about their wives? So it doesn't balance, but it could be. And I don't know why in this text, in the middle, he says, and let me say something about the women. So is it the wives? Is it just a general statement about women in the church? It really does not say, but you can't, I don't think you can interpret that as female deacons when you keep that in the context of Scripture, right? You always explain or try to interpret the more difficult passage in light of the more clear passage. So if you've got clear teaching regarding the leadership in the church, it's really difficult to take one little verse in out of context and try to use that to discredit clear biblical teaching. So in Mountain View, across the Southern Baptist Convention for the most part, but here at Mountain View, we recognize a position as being one of leadership, of being one with some authority as well, but primarily a serving role. And we recognize that based on the context here as being a position that is reserved for the men in the church. So we talked about that last week, and I don't know if anything has popped up since our conversation last week on that. Right after the service, which we'll get to tonight in just a minute, I was curious to know the word that's used here for deacon or servant is used elsewhere not even for the deacon role as much as just those who serve well in the church. So it's really hard from that one verse to argue that he's speaking of deaconesses at that point. So it's, yeah, and like Wayne mentioned, like taking classes and writing a paper on that. So it's difficult to know exactly what he is referring to, but you interpret in light of clear teaching of Scripture and try to understand it in that context. So we talked about that verse about women, whether it's the wives of the deacons or women in general. And then after that, in verse 12, the next characteristic he gives says, let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. And I would also argue that in verse 12, it seems like then the deacon must be a man if he's going to be a husband. So that it helps you also interpret verse 11. So let's put this up here for number 9. So Paul says that for the deacon, that literally in the Greek here, he must be a one-woman man. Okay, that's what it says there in the text, and it says the same for the pastor part earlier in chapter 3. So, it's again, that too can be difficult to interpret, because obviously, you can't have more than one wife, right? Not supposed to. And so, that probably was going on some in that culture, and Paul was like, look, you can't do that. You know, just one wife. But I really think the focus is his commitment to, loyalty to his wife. So there is, okay, in fact, let's do this. For 9 and number 10 as well, basically what he's saying is you need to examine the family and household of a deacon before you would ask that person to serve in the household of God as a deacon. And if you put these last two together, you can see how the home is very important in the deacon's life. So husband of only one wife, committed to his wife. And then the second half of verse 12 for number 10, good managers of their children and their own households. So manage your children and houses well. So this is what Paul gives. Okay, if you are in church and it's time to select, to vote on, to examine a potential deacon, where do you turn? You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, or verses, well, 8 through 12, and these are characteristics you're looking for a deacon. Now, the last thing he says, the book doesn't really address here, and it's not really a characteristic, but in verse 13 to finish the section, and I really like this, Paul, after giving these characteristics for that deacon position, says those who have served well as deacons. Okay, what do they get out of this? Those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, is a high standing in the church? Is it a recognition among one's peers on the earth? Or is it a high standing before God and the angels in heaven, right? It doesn't really say. But the second thing he says is, and this is interesting, those who serve well, it looks like it actually increases their faith, right? It says they obtain a great confidence in the faith. So there's something about serving that solidifies a person's faith. And that's really true for the deacons. Okay, give me anything from that list of 10 that you want to ask about, add to, you want to add number 11?
You're doing a good job.
I'm not sure Wayne is, though. I think he's picking on her. I think so. No. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's look then on page 298. Man, I love this section coming up. I don't think we'll get through all of this because I got a couple of things I want to point out here that are so important. But we've talked about, let me look back here, we talked about leading in worship. We talked about, the last section here, was leading with our leading other leaders, and then where we are now is going to speak to Timothy of leading through your teaching. I have said this so many times, but let me say it again tonight. If we get nothing else right here at the church, if we burn the fried chicken every time, if we mess up with the kids' ministry and the youth ministry, and if for some reason, as Penny kicks off choir practice Sunday, and it is a disaster, which I know it won't be, but if we don't get anything else right, a priority in the church is its teaching ministry, right? So you've got to get right what happens here. You've got to get right what happens here. You've got to get right what happens in that classroom, in the basement, in the fellowship hall, wherever classes as we do and focus on our teaching. So this is what Paul does to Timothy. He says to Timothy, now Timothy, as a leader in the church, prioritize right teaching. And let me back up since I said it that way. You can't always trust the teaching coming out of the pulpit. You can't always trust the teaching coming out of just any old Bible study class, right? So if I back up and say, Timothy, focus on right teaching, right? Grounded in Scripture. Okay, that is going to always be right and sound teaching. So this is where we're going to go next in speaking to Timothy about leadership as a young pastor of the church.
So here we go, leading through teaching. Now, first thing they do is they want us to define the word minister. I like this. I like this.
So let's do that for fun, and then I'll give you a word that the publishers, authors have put in here for it. But let's think through that. What kind of terms, phrases, maybe definitions would you potentially put in that box to help you define minister? And it can also, in fact, it could also be a verb minister, not just like the noun, a minister, but like to minister. But, okay, what are some key thoughts? Like, if we don't have this in that box, we're probably missing the definition of minister.
You must stand on that word in the Bible.
Right? Okay, so definite, firm foundation when it comes to
first word to the last word.
I like that. I like that. The answers in Genesis ministry that we've supported now for several years, I love their little tagline. It's basically they defend the Bible from the very first verse. That's their passion, right? It's the creation type ministry, and of course Genesis 1. So I like that, from the first words to the last words. And I'll tell you this, I've heard somebody say, I believe the Bible from Genesis 1 through the maps. Now, the maps are fallible, but you know what I'm saying is between those two covers, whether it's leather or cheap imitation leather or this old plastic with cardboard, whatever it is, between them two covers there, that is God's Word. Now, of course, there's notes in there, maps in there, and concordance, but the point is, I like that, from the first words to the last words, all right?
If man made the map, but God made the words.
Yeah. All right, give me something else. Minister. Define minister. Okay, I like that. Oh, I like that.
Can't be a cold person.
Yeah, I like that.
Counselor.
Yes.
Every sound and hermeneutics.
Leader.
Do what?
Sound and hermeneutics.
That's a $10 word that means Bible interpretation. That's good. Oh, can I tell y'all this real quick? I've said it before, but I'm going to throw it out there. Have y'all heard this in your class? A text without context is pretext. And you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean if you take it out of context. That's hermeneutics, right? Right interpretation of Scripture, genre of Scripture, and all that kind of stuff. All right, think about the verb minister for a minute. If you're going to minister to somebody, what does that mean you're doing?
Serving.
Oh, Nikki, woo, she gets a cookie.
In our Sunday school class, she always gets the cookies. She's got an ability to like see things right in there. All right, so I would argue, I think, when you think about like the verb to minister to someone, and then if I go from the verb to the noun, one who ministers, a minister, I think you have to include in there something about serving, right? So
what the book does with this, and it's very simple, they basically say the definition of a minister is a servant.
Now, what I would argue is that everything we mentioned tonight would fall under that umbrella term. Being kind, right? Standing on Scripture, proper biblical interpretation. To me, all of that falls under that umbrella term of simply just serving and being a good servant. Now, let me tell you why we're pointing this out. When you think about leaders in the church, in particular with the teaching ministry, what you're going to find is even the great Apostle Paul didn't really, he didn't choose fancy titles for himself. And you're going to see in just a minute, you know what Paul called himself?
A bondservant.
Ooh, I like that. A bondservant. Right? I mean, he's like, look, if I were to give you my business card, Paul's like, if I were to give you my business card, here's my high and holy title. I'm a servant. Now, what's interesting with that to me, too, is remember that the word deacon, diakonos, means table waiter, a servant. So Paul is almost identifying himself not so much as being a great theologian, great missionary, as much as he is, my task is just to serve the church. Proper interpretation, being kind to people, standing on Scripture. I'm just to serve the church. So let me show you how this plays out. If you are in, you're in 1 Timothy, so you can kind of hold your place there for just a minute. And I want you to flip back about, I don't know, it might be 6 or 7 streets of 1 Corinthians. This is going to be back in chapter 3. And I want to show you exactly how Paul defined himself as a great leader in and among the people at the church. So this is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 is where we're going to look. But I want you again to see how does Paul identify himself? And I don't mean male, female, or other. I mean like, you know, how does he identify in his calling? So if we look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, there's division in the church. There's some people following after Paul. Some are following after Apollos. He's like, listen, when you say that, hey, I'm following Paul and others, I'm of Apollos, aren't you just mere, like, men? Like, what are y'all doing there? There's division in the church because of these cliques in the church. And so then look what he does in verse 5. He's like, why do you elevate Paul? Why do you elevate Apollos as leaders in the church? Here's a question. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? I mean, you think we're big and bad and great? What are we? And here's his answer. Servants. That's it. He didn't say a missionary. He didn't say a theologian. He said, we're just servants. Like, don't elevate us. We're just servants. And then he says, Apollos and Paul there in Corinth, we are simply servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Each of us. Now look in verse 6. So here's how it happened. He says, I planted the seed there at Corinth. Apollos came along and watered the seed through his discipleship and teaching. But here's what he says. Don't you ever think for a minute that the reason the church at Corinth grew is because of Paul or because of Apollos. Paul says, yeah, I planted the seed of the gospel and Apollos came along and watered that, but it was God that was causing the growth. In the sovereignty of God, in my opinion, if a church grows spiritually or grows numerically, it is not because of the pastor. We're in trouble, y'all, if it's because of the pastor. He says here, it's God that causes the growth. See, that's what's got me excited the past 5 or 6 or so months. Is here at the church, God has sovereignly led folks here that were not here 3 months ago, that were not here 6 months ago. God, he says, causes a growth. So then what's Paul and Apollos? We're just servants, right? We're kind of like deacons. We're just holding up the platter to serve people. That's kind of what he does here. So we are just servants. Then go back to 1 Timothy.
And if you don't think, if you don't think that Paul is serious about this, I'm sorry, I meant 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I know, I'm giving your fingers a workout. This is called finger therapy. Anyway, I want you to see this. So in chapter 3, he says we're servants. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what I call the definition of a preacher. Here's what Paul says. Let a person regard us in this manner as servants. See, twice, as servants of Christ. And then what I like after that, as servants of Christ, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So a steward means we don't own the mysteries of God, but we have been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and then we will be held accountable one day for how we have served as stewards with our entrustment of the mysteries of God. So twice in 1 Corinthians here in these two passages, he said, look, we are nothing more than servants. So to me, that's a definition of a preacher in chapter 4, verse 1. Servant and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now go back to 1 Timothy. So now you see, when you're trying to define the word minister as kind of like a preacher or something like that, Paul's like, here's my answer to it. We're just servants. You know? I like that. So that's his one word, I think a one word definition of minister. Now, look what's going to happen after this. As a good minister or servant in the church, there has to be a focus on sound teaching. Okay, that's going to be our biblical interpretation. That's going to be standing on the word. So Paul encouraged Timothy to proclaim and teach God's word boldly. So we got the following verses, and we're going to see about five items here of advice that Paul gave to Timothy about teaching, but teaching teachers is the way the book puts it. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We looked at this verse when we started our focus on Timothy. It's one of my favorite verses in the book. Well, anyway, this is what I call the youth ministry verse. Okay, this is a verse that focuses on the young people in the church. So Timothy's young. Paul, speaking to young pastor, says, "Don't you let any." Let me paraphrase a tad in verse 12. "Don't you let anybody look down on you just because you're young." That's what he says to Timothy. But instead of worrying about what people think of you, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, you show yourself an example of what a Christian ought to be. That's what he says to Timothy. So you may have some folks who think you're a little bit too young for the ministry, but don't worry about that. You just show yourself an example of what a Christian ought to be. And he lists those specific items. So number one, advice for Timothy, be an example, right? So now think about this. If you are a teacher, because you could kind of take what he gives here to apply it to anybody teaching in the church, Sunday school class, Wednesday night, whatever. If you're a teacher, number one, be an example, right? People should look to you as a leader in your class, as a teacher, and say, wow, I'm so thankful that I can look at the way she lives her life, and I see an example, because you know how it goes. If you only talk well but don't walk well, that's usually called a hypocrite. Yes. And nobody likes that when they see their teacher not being the example outside the church that you see them being inside the church. Be an example. Now, verse 13, we'll go right through this. Second thing he says to Timothy, okay, don't let people look down on your youthfulness, but be an example. And then he says, until I get there, so Paul's going to come visit there with Timothy. Until I come, here's what I want you to give attention to. My translation says, give attention to, and they put the word public in italics. It's not directly in the original text, but it's to clarify. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, here's a big thrust and key point in this section. As a leader in the church, Timothy, if you are going to lead and you're going to be the example and you've got teachers in the church, make sure they're doing several things. Number one, they're devoted to reading the Word, preaching the Word, and teaching the Word. And so this is why. This is why.
However many years ago now it was, I'm trying to figure out what makes Mountain View different from most churches around us. And I started listening to people. And I'm like, well, almost, now let me throw this, almost every church is friendly. Almost. There still may be some issues, but almost you go and people are going to be friendly, at least the first few times. And so I said, almost every church, like, we love God and love people. I think that some churches lie when they say that, but they do say that. But I said, what is unique? And what I have found, and I've had people confirm it recently, has been coming, and they're like, somebody told me recently as well, said, we can't find a church that just teaches the Bible. And I said, wow, that's sad. You know what I did? I started investigating. And so I would go online to different churches in the area. And so let me pull up their sermons tab. Let me listen. And I'm like, huh. These people knew what they were talking about. You can't find a church that prioritizes teaching and the preaching. And so I said, all right, here's what I think makes us unique. Obviously, it starts with God, right? Greatest commandment. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. But I said, I'm not putting the same level as those two great commandments, but the point is here at the church, we've got to prioritize our teaching, right? Scripture. Honor Scripture and teach the Bible. Now look what Paul says to Timothy in the verse. Until I get there, give attention to the reading. Exhortation is the preaching and the teaching of Scripture. So again, if we don't get anything else right, you've got to get right your priority of teaching and your preaching. So verse 13 is key. And I don't have time to connect this to something else I want to connect it to, so I'll do this next week. But I'm going to show you a couple, well, I'm going to show you another verse in 2 Timothy, a little passage where you're going to see again Paul. Man, he's just like a bulldog when it comes to Scripture. And that's the way we are, right? Lock your jaw on the Bible. Don't let anything shake you and jar you from your stance on Scripture, like Dan was said earlier. So give attention there with the teaching in the church.